Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Hope you're all well, keeping socially distanced and keeping healthy and trying not to get too crazy over all that we are going through. And so to help us get through those times, I'm going to start out today with a little bit of humor. I hope you enjoy it. It's one that gives me a chuckle. It was a young man who was terribly overweight, so his doctor put him on a diet. I want you to eat regularly for 2 days, then skip a day. And repeat this procedure for 2 weeks, and the next time I see you, you'll have lost at least 5 pounds. But when he returned, the young man shocked the doctor by losing nearly 20 pounds. "Why, that's amazing," the doctor said. "Did you follow my instructions?" The young man nodded. "I'll tell you, though," he said. "I thought I was going to drop dead that third day." "From the hunger, you mean?" asked the doctor. "No, from all that skipping." So I hope all of you are well nourished and are not skipping the third day. And we are in the time of counting down the Omer toward Shavuot. In fact, we're on the 14th day today. And on Shavuot, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem and the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. And so today we're going to look at two details in the giving of the Holy Spirit that are often overlooked. On the eve of Resurrection Day, speaking of Yeshua, Yohanan, or John, wrote in chapter 20, verse 22, "Having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit.'" Now, some commentators say this was just symbolic because the disciples didn't receive the Holy Spirit or the Ruach HaKodesh until 50 days later on Shavuot. So for me, and I trust for you too, it's hard to accept that opinion. John was there. He was breathed on. If you were there and Yeshua breathed on you and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," would you receive or would you think it was symbolic? So if the disciples received the Holy Spirit on Resurrection Day, at which I believe is what John is recording, they received the Holy Spirit from Yeshua, then what happened on Shavuot? Well, we need to carefully look at the text and see what it says. Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Suddenly there came a sound from the sky, like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak." So what we see here is that the Bible is predicting that a contradiction. It seems to be not predicting, but the Bible appears to be contradicting itself. Luke is contradicting John. But praise the Lord, there's a way to reconcile this seeming contradiction. In John, on Resurrection Day, Yeshua said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that's the word labete in Greek. In Acts, on Shavuot, Luke wrote they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's epplesthesan in Greek. Very different words used in the Greek for the two incidences. There are four other accounts of the Holy Spirit coming on people in the book of Acts. And Luke uses the Greek words for filled, immersed, and fell upon. So here's the reconciliation. The disciples received the Holy Spirit when Yeshua breathed on them on Resurrection Day. The Holy Spirit took up residence in them, but they weren't filled to the overflowing. The disciples were then filled or immersed in or had the Holy Spirit come upon them on Shavuot, and they were filled to the overflowing. The Holy Spirit's presence was visible to other people. So this understanding reconciles not only the scripture, but also the division between charismatics and non-charismatics. Charismatics or Pentecostals believe there are two experiences, being born again and being filled with the Spirit. Non-charismatics or fundamentalists believe there is one experience. Everyone who is born again is filled with the Spirit. So the reconciliation is very simple. When a person encounters the living resurrected Yeshua, like the disciples did on Resurrection Day, they fulfill the Bible's requirements for being born again. And when a person is born again, he or she receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in them, indwells them, but they're not necessarily filled to the overflowing or immersed in the Holy Spirit. That can be at that time, it can be at that time, or it can happen later. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Shavuot, the disciples were filled, immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit to the overflowing. Similarly, today, when a person prays to be immersed or baptized in the Holy Spirit, they will be filled to the overflowing. In Acts, sometimes both the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling with the Holy Spirit to overflowing happen simultaneously. And sometimes they happen at different times. I believe the filling happens when a person asks to be filled and has come to the place in their walk with the Lord where they are ready to give him control of their speech so that they can be an effective and power-filled witness for Yeshua. So that's the first overlooked detail. A second overlooked detail comes in the book of Luke, where Luke is referring to Yeshua in chapter 3 and verse 16. And he says this, "So Yohanan the immerser, or John the Baptist, answered them all, 'I am immersing you in water, but he who is coming is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. He will immerse you in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and in fire.'" So Yohanan, John, prophesied, John the immerser, that Yeshua would immerse you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Now, I and many others have taught about being immersed in the Holy Spirit many times, but not about immersion in fire. So what is this immersion in fire? Well, verse 17 says this, "He has with him his winnowing fork to clear out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the straw with unquenchable fire." So immersion in fire represents 11 things that happen. 11 things happen when you are immersed in fire. The first of them is described in this verse, in verse 17. Burning up the straw or the chaff, this is an agricultural analogy. What it means is to remove the unedible parts of the grain to separate out the edible kernel. So grain was processed by threshing, beating harvested stalks on a hard surface, and we have a picture of that here. And then winnowing the grain, which means to toss it in the air with a pitchfork in the presence of a breeze to remove the remaining straw or chaff, the inedible material clinging to the kernels. And this worked because the breeze separated the remaining chaff from the wheat kernels, because the wheat kernels are heavier and they fall straight down, while the chaff is carried away from the kernels by the breeze because it is light. This is why threshing floors in the Bible were located on tops of hills where there was usually a breeze. Then the separated straw or chaff would be burned. Now in our lives, the chaff represents iniquity, ungodly beliefs, ungodly attitudes and habits. What are some of those things? Well, here's a list that covers quite a few of them. Anxiety, bitterness, doubt, lust, envy, anger, self-pity, depression, control, rejection, shame, guilt, greed, pride, low self-esteem, all not things that you do, but attitudes that we have. So when you are immersed in the Holy Spirit, he will burn up your chaff, your iniquity. Second way that fire purifies is that oftentimes your own iniquity is hidden from you. This is why Yeshua talked about taking the log out of your own eye before trying to remove a splinter from someone else's eye. You can't get rid of your hidden chaff and your hidden iniquity until you see it. So how do you get to see your hidden iniquity? Well, in the time of the Bible, you know, in those days, there were no tungsten, fluorescent, or LED light bulbs. All light was made by fire, candles, torches, and the sun. And as fire creates light, immersion in fire reveals truth with light by shining the light of the Holy Spirit on hidden iniquity. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Yeshua said this, "However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but will say only what he hears. He will also announce to you the events of the future." Truth revealed by the Holy Spirit will reveal your hidden iniquity to you. In another analogy concerning the Holy Spirit, Yeshua said this in John chapter 3, verse 8, "The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going." That's how it is with everyone who has been born from the Spirit. So the third thing that the fire, immersion in fire, does is that after the wind of the Holy Spirit separates the chaff of your iniquity, the fire you are immersed in then burns it up, removing it forever. And the Bible uses another analogy about fire purifying things from the field of metalworking. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, the prophet says about the Lord, "And he will sit as a smelter or a purifier of silver, and he will cleanse the sons of Levi and purify them like gold or silver. Then they will become for Adonai those who present an offering in righteousness." So metals are purified by being melted with fire. The impurities rise to the surface and the purifier skims them off. So this analogy speaks of removing hidden iniquity, because the impurities in metal are not visible until the metal is melted by the fire and they float to the surface. And here's another very interesting thing. The person purifying the metal, the refiner, can tell if it's pure when he puts his face over it and looks down and can clearly see his reflection. So the fourth way that immersion in fire purifies you is that God knows you've been purified when he looks at you and can clearly see his reflection. So immersion in fire conforms you to the image of Yeshua. The fifth thing that fire does to purify you is in Exodus chapter 29, verse 18. "Then offer up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering for Adonai, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to Adonai by fire." Fire consumed the sacrifices made to God. Burnt offerings and other offerings were burned on the altar, creating an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So when the light of the fire you've been immersed in has revealed your hidden iniquity, you need to put that iniquity, that chaff, on the altar. And that same fire will consume that iniquity, and that offering will be a pleasing aroma to Adonai. The sixth way immersion in fire cleanses or purifies you is this. When Israel fought with Midian, the returning soldiers brought back plunder. And in Numbers chapter 31, starting in verse 21, Eleazar said to the men of the army who had gone to war, "This is the regulation of the Torah of Adonai gave to Moses." Verse 22, "The gold, silver, bronze, iron, tin, lead." Verse 23, "And anything able to pass through the fire is to be put through the fire and will then be clean. It is also to be purified with water of cleansing. Anything that cannot stand the fire is to be put through the water." So what's happening here is that inflammable but useful and valuable plundered objects were passed through fire to make them clean and thus usable by God's people. So what's this all about? Well, sometimes a gifting from the Lord has to pass through the fire to be used by him. I had some personal experience with this. After I had learned quite a bit about the word, I began to have opportunities to teach and was sharing the revelation I received, the understanding I received from the Lord. But it just seemed that my teaching gift was not being very fruitful. And as I prayed and as the Holy Spirit's light shined on me, it was revealed to me that my teaching was motivated by a fleshly desire to impress, to receive praise. And the wind of the Holy Spirit separated out this chaff as I repented of it, of this iniquity. And then the Holy Spirit burned up the chaff and purified my motivation for teaching, because motivation is part of what can be iniquitous. So all these are purifying works of the fire. But immersion in fire does more than just purify. The seventh way that immersion in fire will affect you is this. John had a vision of heaven that revealed something very interesting. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the Kedoshim, or the saints." So what we learn from this is that when you are immersed in fire, your prayers are like smoldering incense to God. And here's a picture of those incense going up. Fire is always there when incense is burning. It's smoldering, it's not flaming. But in order for the incense to be going up to God, the fire has to be in it. So that's something else that immersion in fire does. But fire does more than purify. Speaking of God, here's an eighth thing. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, the prophet said, "But if I say I won't mention him or speak any more in his name, then it is like fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I weary myself holding it in, but I cannot." Jeremiah had to speak God's words because they were like fire in his heart and bones. Immersion in fire ignites a passion in you to share God's word, his good news. And we see a manifestation of that passion to share God's word in Yeshua's disciples on Shavuot in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, we read this before, we're going to go over it. "Suddenly there came a sound from the sky like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. In verse 3, they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them." These tongues of fire were a sign that Yeshua's disciples were being immersed, baptized in fire, as well as being immersed in the Holy Spirit, as was prophesied by Yochanan or John. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. A crowd of other people gathered, and here's what they heard. "How is it that we hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things God has done?" The disciples were sharing the great things God has done, that is God's words, with great passion. Speaking of that crowd and people in the crowd then, in verse 12, it says, "Amazed and confused, they all went on asking each other, 'What can this mean?'" And then in verse 14, "Then Cephas," or Peter, "stood up with the 11 and raised his voice to address them. 'You Judeans, and all of you staying here in Jerusalem, let me tell you what this means. Listen carefully to me.'" And then in the next 26 verses, Peter passionately and boldly explained to the crowd what this, all that they had seen happening, meant. He cited prophecies in the Tanakh and included in his explanation, referring to Yeshua, verse 23, "This man was arrested in accordance with God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge. And through the agency of persons not bound by the Torah, you nailed him up on a stake and killed him." Well, Peter boldly accused the people in that crowd of being complicit with Yeshua's murder, of being part of it, of being murderers. Verse 37, "On hearing this, the people in the crowd were stung in their hearts, and they said to Cephas and the other emissaries, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Verse 38, Cephas answered them, 'Turn from sin, return to God, and each of you be immersed on the authority of Yeshua the Messiah into forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit.'" In verse 41, "So those who accepted what he said were immersed, and there were added to the group that day about 3,000 people." Now, What amazing boldness Peter demonstrated, resulting in these 3,000 people coming to believe and being immersed in water. Why was his boldness so amazing? Because these were the same disciples who had deserted the Lord when he was arrested. Peter had denied he knew the Lord three times. And on Resurrection Day, they were hiding out in great fear of the religious authorities and the Romans. And they were ashamed of their behavior of deserting the Lord. So what role did the disciples' immersion in fire play in their boldness and passion? Well, here's a picture of the tongues of fire on the heads of the disciples. It was a sign of their immersion in fire. And the fire burned up the shame and fear, the iniquitous chaff of Peter and the other disciples, and gave them passionate fire like Jeremiah to share God's word with everyone else. Ninth thing the immersion in fire will do. Two of Yeshua's disciples met him on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. At first, they didn't recognize him, but after he revealed himself to them and disappeared, they were talking to each other. In Luke chapter 24, verse 32, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn inside us as he spoke to us on the road, opening up the Tanakh to us?" What makes something burn? Fire. These disciples' immersion in fire caused their hearts to burn with love for Yeshua. Here's a picture of heart burning in fire. So when you are immersed in fire, your heart will burn with love for God and for others. The tenth way you will be affected by immersion in fire. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1, it reads this: "You are to make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, 1 cubit in length, 1 cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. The horns must be of one piece with it." Verse 6, "You are to set it in front of the curtain that is in front of the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the atonement cover that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." Verse 7, "Aaron must burn sweet spices of incense there every morning. When he attends to the lamps, he is to burn it." Verse 8, "Also when Aaron keeps the lamps lit at dusk, he must burn it. There must be incense continually before Adonai throughout your generations." Now, understand, first of all, that incense, when it's burning, is a smoldering fire. Here's a picture of incense. This fire of incense burned in front of the curtain to create a cloud in the holy place to remind the Kohanim, the priests, that God's presence was going to appear behind the curtain. They weren't allowed to go behind the curtain except once per year. But God's presence would appear behind the curtain at that time. So when you're immersed in fire, the fire will remind you of God's presence within you. The fire burning in you will be God's presence in you. Now, fire can also be dangerous and destructive. The heathens sacrificed their children to their demonic gods by passing their children through fire. And fire can also be dangerous for believers, but also extremely beneficial and valuable. Yochanan, or John, and his brother Yaakov, or James, made a request of Yeshua. In Mark chapter 10, verse 37, we read this: "Yeshua, when you are in your glory, let us sit with you, one on your right hand and the other on your left." Verse 38, "But Yeshua answered, 'You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm drinking or be immersed in the immersion that I must undergo?'" What was the cup that Yeshua was going to drink? Well, he refers to it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. He says this in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying: "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Still, let not my will, but yours be done." The cup was the humiliation, the pain, the suffering and death that he would endure in going to the cross. But what was the immersion that Yeshua to undergo? It was an immersion in fire, but an immersion of humiliation, pain, suffering and death, a fiery trial. And he had to drink that cup and he'd be immersed in that fire to come into his glory, to accomplish his personal life, to pay the penalty for all sin for all time. He needed to go through that fire to be able to be seated at God's right hand and see his followers receive eternal life. And back to Mark and the two disciples, They said to him in verse 39 of chapter 10, "We can." And Yeshua replied, "The cup that I am drinking, you will drink, and the immersion I am being immersed with, you will undergo." Well, history tells us that these disciples were immersed in the fire of humiliation, pain, suffering, and death for their testimony that Yeshua was the Messiah. The 11th aspect of immersion in fire has found a place in an English idiom, this aspect that we're talking about now. You see, in Yeshua's time, warfare was conducted with swords and spears. But since the advent of explosives used in warfare, the word fire now refers to what we do with guns, cannons, and missiles. We fire them. So when a soldier first participates in a battle where live bullets are flying, we speak of him undergoing a baptism of fire. Remember, the word baptism means immersion. So an immersion in fire. The use of baptism of fire has spread to also refer to when a person begins a difficult or a dangerous task and they encounter strong opposition. Here's an example from sports. Like when a rookie quarterback first takes the field in an NFL game, that's a baptism in fire. Or here's one from our school systems. When a high school teacher faces their first class for the first time, we say they have experienced a baptism in fire. So immersion in fire can also be costly and dangerous immersion. And over the centuries, many followers of Yeshua have experienced the cup he drank and the immersion he experienced. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter writes, "Dear friends, don't regard as strange the fiery ordeal occurring among you to test you, as if something extraordinary were happening to you." So understanding that aspect of the immersion in fire, the Holy Spirit's challenge to you today is, are you willing to drink Yeshua's cup of suffering and be immersed in his immersion of fire? It may include humiliation, pain, suffering, and death, or it may not. It isn't a necessary thing. But the thing about it is that you need to be willing to endure those things for his sake, in order to bear fruit for his kingdom and to take your promised land. So that's a heavy challenge. What do you have to do to be immersed in the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, first, you must be born again by repenting from your sins, believing Yeshua is the Messiah who paid the penalty for your sins, turning away from your sin, and believing that God raised Yeshua from the dead, and receiving God's Holy Spirit. Second, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit and fire to the overflowing, you must simply obey what Yeshua said to do in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. "Moreover, I myself just say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who goes on asking receives, and he who goes on seeking finds, and to him who continues to knock, the door will be opened. Is there any father here who, if his son asked him for a fish, would instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion?" Verse 13, "So if you, even though you are bad, know how to give your children's gifts that are good, how much more will the Father keep giving the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, from heaven to those who keep asking him?" So let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to pray for those who have never been born again from above, or who thought they've been but haven't actually done all the things that are required. So if that is you, I just ask you to pray along with me. Lord God, I repent of my sins, of any ways in which I have disobeyed your laws or your will. I turn away from them and I turn to you. I put my trust in the sacrifice on the cross of Yeshua, that the Messiah, the Son of God, come to earth as a man to pay the penalty that I owe for my sin. I believe you raised Yeshua from the dead, and I receive your Holy Spirit into my life. Lord, I thank you for your promise to not just give us your Holy Spirit, but to immerse us in your Holy Spirit and fire. And now, according to your instructions in Luke chapter 11, we ask to be immersed in, filled to the overflowing with your Holy Spirit and your fire. Shine the light of your fire on us to reveal our hidden iniquity that we haven't been able to see in ourselves. Separate the chaff from the fruit by the wind of your Holy Spirit. Separate out our ungodly beliefs and attitudes and habits, anxiety, bitterness, doubt, lust, envy, anger, self-pity, depression, control, rejection, shame, guilt, greed, pride, low self-esteem. Separate that chaff out. And then consume our iniquity on your altar, removing it forever with your fire. May it be a pleasing aroma to you. May it be a pleasing aroma as it burns up in the fire that you have immersed us in. And when you look at us, may you see your reflection like the refiner sees his reflection in the purified metal. Purify with your fire the gifts and talents you've given us, that they would be acceptable for us to use in your service, O Lord. And may your fire give us confidence that you are with us at all times, just like that flame, that incense in the holy place, Father. And may an angel mix our prayers with your burning incense, and may it go on your altar, Father. May our prayers go up to you as incense to you, a sweet aroma lit by the fire of your Spirit. And then, Father, ignite a fire of passion in our hearts to share your word, your good news. And make our hearts burn with love for you. Light a fire in our hearts for you of love and of love for your people. And Father, if we must endure humiliation, pain, suffering, rejection, even death for your sake, give us the courage to obey you and follow your direction for our lives. Bring us through those fiery ordeals that we must face by your grace, your power, and your love. We ask all these things in the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, who drank the cup and was immersed in that immersion of fire. And we thank you, Lord, that you are inviting us to follow in your footsteps. And so we trust you now, those of us who are willing, to be filled with your Spirit and be immersed in your holy fire. In Yeshua's awesome name, amen and amen.